land. Who can? When we talk about Jesus Christ being a man, we're not depreciating his marvelous person nor his work, for just as surely as he is God, he is man. He's the God-man. And he is in heaven today at the Father's right hand making intercession for our sins. I want you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 11. Now, again, we try to emphasize this week after week. I hope it does not become so repetitious that it becomes meaningless. We lay a great deal of emphasis to the study of God's Word in this church. We encourage you to study your Bible. We encourage you to not only hear what's being said and what's being taught, but to follow along in the Scripture to see whether it be so or not. When, as a child, I was in elementary school in Roxburgh, North Carolina, I never shall forget. The teacher would stand and we were studying spelling. That's back when you used to know how to spell. And she said, "I want every one of you students to hold up your spelling books." Well, they all of us held up our spelling books. And then she'd say, "Now turn to page number 14 in your spelling book." We'd turn. We were studying out of the same book. We were studying the same place. I speak and I preach from the King James translation of the Scriptures. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to have a King James Bible. And we'll not go into the many reasons why I do, but it means we're on the same page and it means we're on the same verse and you're getting it as I speak it. So it's so very important that you do that. This morning, we're going to be dealing with the first recorded invitation that Jesus Christ ever gave in his earthly ministry. The first recorded invitation that Christ ever gave in his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter number 11, please look carefully and listen as you look at verses 25 through 30. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Now, there is a rule in hermeneutics, and there are many rules in hermeneutics. Hermeneutic is a study of the interpretation of God's Word. How do we apply certain rules when we're trying to understand and interpret the Word of God? There are many rules that govern that. One of the great rules of Bible hermeneutics is the rule of first mention. That you can take a place in your Bible that it is the first place it is mentioned, and generally it will give you a proper understanding of how it's going to be used throughout the rest of the Scripture. And as I stated, this is the first recorded invitation the Lord Jesus gave in his earthly ministry. Notice verse number 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes.'" Plainly teaches that the Father, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, is a concealing and a revealing Father. He does not reveal everything, nor does He conceal everything, but He is a Father that hides some things and makes known other things. The Lord Jesus, notice, gives thanks to the Father for this. Father, I thank You. You are a revealing and a concealing God. Look at verse number 27. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Plainly teaching that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is also a concealing and a revealing Savior. The only way a person can know the Father is that the Son has to reveal Him to the sinner. The Lord Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," in John chapter 14, verse number 6. And without that revelation, truth is concealed. What I'm saying is this: no man can be saved, no man can come to God the Father, except He comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two very perplexing questions that are prompted by these two verses. Number one, if the Father wants everybody in the world to be saved, and we hear that every day, and if He's trying to save everybody in the world, then why does He conceal the truth from them? Now, you let that sink in. If the Father wants everybody in the world to be saved, why does He conceal, hide the truth from them? Second, if the Son died to save everybody on the cross, if He's trying to save everybody in the world, then why does He reveal the truth to only a few? That's what your scripture says. The Muslim religion is the largest religion in the world, involving millions, yet the truth has been withheld from them. They do not have the same God we have. They do not have the same Bible. They have the Quran. They do not, because it's concealed by the Father and by the Son. I believe it's impossible to have a satisfactory understanding of this passage apart from the sovereignty of Almighty God. If you have not already settled that in your heart, dear Christian, you need work on that. That somebody's boss, whether you like it or do not like it, somebody's running things, and it's not a political party, it's none other than the person of God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. He is a sovereign God. He is addressed as the Lord of heaven and earth in our text. Why on earth would God conceal His truth from some and reveal it to others? The only answer given is in verse number 26, which says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." Why does God conceal truth from some? It seemed good for Him to do it. Why does God reveal truth to some? Because it seems good for Him to do it. You know, you almost have the same thing in Psalm 115, verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God does not have to get our permission to do anything. He is a sovereign God. Now, let me give you quickly three things that I believe will help you in this passage. Number one, it is impossible for the creature to understand the ways of the Creator. And when we use the term creature, we're talking about human creatures, humanity, men, women, boys and girls, the human population in the world. It is impossible for the creature to understand the ways of the Creator. You and I will never know all there is to know about God. Even when we go to heaven, we'll spend all eternity learning more and more about God, yet never exhausting that knowledge. We will never become intellectually bored in heaven. There will be no opinions or fake news there. We will forever be recipients of the pure truth of God's Word. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This comes from God Almighty. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Hey, do we have any volunteers today? How would you like the primary responsibility of straightening God out and telling him a better way to do things than that which he does? Who instructed God in the creation? Wonder who told him where to put the sun and the moon and the stars and hanging all the planets in space? Who instructed God in the flood? Who in the world but God could come up with a flood that it would rain so much that it would cover the entire globe of the earth? How is that so? Who instructed God in the building of the ark? You're going to have so many animals in there and a few people in there, but how are you going to build that ark to accommodate those? Well, God did that. He told Noah how to build the ark, but nobody told God how to build the ark. Nobody can instruct the Lord. Romans 11, 33 through 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who counsels God? Answer to that is no one. Because God cannot be counseled. Secondly, God is strong enough to do whatever he wills. Now, you need to work on that if you find a weakness in accepting it. God does exactly what he wants to do. Folk, listen, God's not trying to do anything. God's not saying, you know, I've been around so long, I'm really tired, and I need to slow down a little bit. And so I'm not going to be able to do what I've always done. No, God does exactly what he wants to do. God does not have to consult with man before he acts. Nor does man have the power to prevent God from doing what he wants to do. If God sets out to do something, your best direction is get out of the way. Because he's going to do what he wants to do. In Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and also among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, you might think that sometimes, but I don't think it's a good idea to say it. Now, God, what do you think you're doing, God? Huh? God knows what he's doing, and he's strong enough to do whatever he wills. And the third thing is, whatever God does is always right. He never makes a mistake. He's always right. It may seem terrible and tragic to us, but God is right in all that he does. Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Remember in our text, the Son is thanking the Father for doing this. Therefore, man should never charge God with not being fair. And I hear that a lot of times from folk who want God to act as they prescribe him to act. And when he doesn't, they'd say, you know, God, not fair. If that's the kind of God you serve. Oprah Winfrey opened her mouth of foolishness and confusion when she said, that's not the God I serve. How true it was. And she didn't even recognize truth. It's not the God she serves. You do not handle God. You do not question God. He was here, my dear friend, before you were ever a seed thought. And whenever you're pushing up daisies out yonder in the pasture, in your grave, he's still going to be God. Now then, there are two stakes you need to drive down in our text that you'll never forget. Number one, Almighty God conceals from some. What does the scripture say? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. God conceals from some. The Bible says in John 12:40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. God did that. You know, the Bible talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart. Do you know why Pharaoh hardened his heart? Because God beat him to the punch. God hardened Pharaoh's heart before Pharaoh ever hardened his own heart. And you can check that out in Exodus 4:21 and in Romans 9:17. In Matthew 13:11-17, the Lord Jesus said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the 13th chapter of Matthew has to do with telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And many of our Lord's teachings were done in parables. And so he's saying to his disciples, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, speaking basically of the Pharisees, to them it's not given. The reason the Pharisees were so stupid is because God concealed truth from them. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Let me give you the purpose of parables. You know, Christ taught in parables. Why did he teach in parables? The most simple answer to that would be this. Number one, to clarify. And number two, to confuse. He spoke it to give clarification to a truth that he had spoken to his disciples. And by using that illustration, they understood exactly what he... But at the same time, the same people in the same crowd, and the Pharisees, they said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. God deliberately had his son teach in parables to confuse them. This study could get a little deep before we're done with it this morning. God conceals from some, but God reveals to some. When he said to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? And some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which Christ responded, Simon, men did not teach you that. It was revealed unto you by my Father which is in heaven. Have you ever wondered? He revealed it to Simon Peter, but he didn't reveal it to Judas Iscariot. Come on. Now then, so much for the introduction. God has hidden his truths from whom? The wise and the prudent. Look at verse 25. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. Who'd he hide them from? From the wise and the prudent. The word hide means to conceal away, to deliberately hide something so it cannot be discovered. And he mentions two kinds of people, the wise and the prudent. God hides things from them. Let's look at the wise. Mr. Philpott. You say, well, who in the world is Mr. Philpott? Well, he's a preacher in days gone by. Back in the 1800s, J.C. Philpott preached over in England. And did you know he resigned from the Episcopalian church to join a church that was a Calvinist church? How about that? Amazing. Mr. Philpott says that the two idols people worship more than any others are, number one, the idol of mammon, and number two, the idol of creature wisdom. You might be better able to remember it this way. The two idols people worship more than any others are, number one, the billfold, and number two, the brain. Think about it. Human wisdom has always been an enemy of heavenly revelation. Some people are just too smart to learn anything. There are the Platos, the Socrates, the Epicureans, the psychiatrists, the scientists. Men adhere greatly to their theories and equations. They think highly of their education and their logic. Humanism is the curse of the hour. Everything can be explained by human logic. By the way, how well do you know the Doppler network? Channel 7 boasts that it has quite a grasp on the Doppler network, and that's okay. I guess it's okay for anybody to, if they are interested enough in that particular science. The Doppler network is a science. It's an agency that determines what the weather's going to be. And that's how your weatherman knows what to prognosticate and forecast, because of the Doppler network. Now, you know what the Doppler network had to say in the explanation of a tornado? Would you like that? Doppler network concerning a tornado. How can it be? Well, it is the low pressure system that's had a collision with a high pressure system. Now, ain't that good? Now you know. It is the jet stream swinging to the south instead of swinging up to the north. It's the atmospheric conditions have driven the humidity levels higher and higher. It's the ozone layer that's become thicker and thicker. The precipitation quota has skyrocketed. The barometer has gone haywire. Let me give you a simple answer to that. In reality, God sent the tornado. And it goes exactly where he wants it to go, and it does the damage that he wants it to do, because he controls it. He's God, and he does everything. The wise, not only the wise in that area, but the religious wise. These people have all the answers. They win all the debates. They're so deeply entrenched in their teachings that they cannot be moved. They cannot be taught because they already know everything. God just hides truth from them, conceals it. Now, a warning is given us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and following. There he says, It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing, the understanding of the prudent. He uses the same two kinds of people, the wise and the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The world says that global warming is our greatest enemy, and environmental pollution control is our only hope. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard since a five-legged dog. And you go on with that first chapter of Corinthians. We can't stay there long. But it does say in verse number 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men are called after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know the most astute scientist says that a bumblebee cannot fly? It is a total impossibility. He cannot fly for two reasons. First of all, his body is too big. And second of all, his wings are too short. But you know what? They forgot to tell the bumblebee that. And been flying ever since. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so forth and so on. Now he mentions not only the wise, but the prudent. The prudent. Here's a man who's careful not to endanger his worldly interest. He avoids extremes. He's an easygoing fella who understands everything and everybody. He avoids controversial issues and tries to please everybody for his own personal interest. Everybody loves Mr. Prudent because he has no enemies. In politics, he's neither a Democrat or a Republican. He's a little bit of both. In religion, he's neither a Christian nor a Muslim. There's good in both. In theology, he's neither a Calvinist nor Arminian. He's just a little bit of both. Get along with all of them. In matters of right and wrong, he stays in the gray area. He never commits himself, else he may regret it later, or it may cost him. He's been vaccinated with a needle of political correctness and will never take a stand against anything, Mr. Prudent. And God keeps truth from him and conceals truth from him. Now, second of all, God has revealed his truth to babes, B-A-B-E-S. I think that makes I think that's a word that the King James uses and that I stick with. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you reveal them unto babes. Unto babes. This is a stage where we begin our spiritual pilgrimage. No person becomes an adult Christian. We're born as little babes in Christ, born again, and we start on our pilgrimage journey as little babes in Christ. God reveals his truth to his children, to babes. Notice the characteristics of babies. Number one, babies are helpless. Whether soiling their diapers or falling down hurt, they cannot do for themselves. They depend on somebody else. So with the believer. So with the believer. Second of all, babies are hungry. I used to think that whenever a baby's born, they're malformed and they have a malfunction because their mouth is all puckered. But it's puckered because they want something to eat. Huh? And they love milk. They're born wanting nourishment. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, so it is with the believer. Thirdly, babies are ignorant. They're not aware of danger or harm. This is realizing that they know nothing of themselves, so it is with the believer. And babies are teachable. As I said last Sunday, their favorite word is why. And everything you say, they say why and why. They're not preset, they can be directed and they can be led. So with the believer, be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Now then, let me give some time in closing the message Not immediately. Preachers start closing a message. You do know that. There are three stages to a message. You kind of begin closing it. Then you accelerate it a little bit more. And then you finally wind up closing it 2 hours later. What is it that God hides from some and reveals to others? Now you understand there's no way in the world we would never have the time to try and make that exhaustive. But what are some of the things that God hides from some and He does not reveal to others? Number one, the workings of godly fear in the soul. The workings of godly fear in the soul. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. The workings of godly fear in the soul. Men do not see God as the creator and judge. They view him as a benevolent grandfather who's knocking himself out trying to spoil humanity with love. They do not see the God that Isaiah saw in the temple when the seraphims were declaring, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and he hit the floor and said, "Woe is me, woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King of glory." He is not the God that Moses saw behind the rock in Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 4, 8 and 10. Wish I had the time to read those verses for you. When Moses saw who God really was, I tell you, it changed his entire life. So God hides some things concerning how he is to be godly feared and revered in the soul of an individual. Very few people fear God today. It's evident by the language they use. They take God's name in vain, just like it's cracker box language. Everybody all know what I'm talking about. Hollywood's the world's worst. Bunch of stupid, sewer-trapped individuals that cannot see that one day the God they defy and blaspheme, they'll stand before and give an account. The fear of God. About a spiritual acquaintance with His law. Men do not see themselves as wicked lawbreakers. I found this to be true, that most of the time when I begin to compliment my people in this church or any of the other churches, and I go in a lot of them, I mean I go into a lot of them, when I begin to compliment the people, they really do like me. I mean, yeah. But when I take the Word of God and begin to dehorn the billy goats, people find another way to get out of the auditorium. Men do not see themselves as wicked lawbreakers, but that's precisely what we are. This comes by divine revelation. They do not see they're already condemned and awaiting execution, as John 3:18 says. They don't see that. Another area in which God hides some things and reveals to others are the sweet and precious truths of the Word of God. God gives the nut meat to the babe, but He casts the shells to the wise and to the prudent. They are satisfied with the shell. The Bible is a book of blank pages to many people, and it means absolutely nothing to them. Let me tell you young people something. Don't go to school and swallow everything you hear taught, okay? Because we got a bunch of dummies teaching today. Not all are dummies, but some of them are Class A examples of dummies. Had a lady went over here to TJC. I know that you're not supposed to call names properly in the pulpit, but how are you going to know what I'm talking about if I don't call a name? to a Bible class in TJC where the professor stood up and said, there's no such thing as the Red Sea and the children of Israel marching through the Red Sea. Really, it should have been the Reed Sea. It was just a little old small area of water. It may be 2 or 3 inches deep, no more than that. And she said, what do you do with that? I said, well, I tell you what I'd like for you to do, but you'd probably fail the course if you did. Well, what do you think I'll do? I said, they're a bunch of liars. Do you think, my dear friends, God was seeking for words when he put in the Bible, it's a Red Sea and not the Reed Sea? But I tell you one thing it does do, it does add magnificence to the miraculous power of God. If he can drown Pharaoh and his whole entire army with 2 inches of water, that's pretty good. Watch this. Put your seatbelts on. What is that God hides from some and reveals to others? The atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise and the prudent do not understand what Christ actually accomplished and did on the cross. They talk about his offers, they talk about his examples, but they never talk about substitution. The fact that Jesus Christ died and actually became sin for me and for all of his people, so much so that he paid the penalty and satisfied the demands of God's justice. We'll never have to answer for our sins. If God saves us, he saves us from all of our sins. And God has to reveal that. That's not something you figure out. And finally, that the way to God is a way of faith. Thus, having not this truth, they feel that one way is as good as another to be saved. They don't understand justification by faith and not by works. The conclusion, let me read it again for you, beginning with verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Don't forget, verse 30 is a part of that. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This invitation is restrictive and it is qualified. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not for everybody. I say unto you, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you come unto me. You come unto me. You know why more people aren't being saved today? Because they're not under heavy burden of sin. And they're not laboring over sin in their life. And they don't see it. He did not give a blanket invitation for everybody to come. He said, for those of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't go to sleep. Give me 10 minutes and then you can. After you get home, don't go sleep driving. Rolf Bonner made this statement and it shook me to my soles of my feet. One cannot come to Christ except by invitation. One cannot come to Christ except by invitation. Now, why is that so? Because he's king. And you just don't go barging in on the king without an invitation. If you have an invitation, you can come. If you don't have an invitation, you'll never come. Example, Esther married Ahasuerus, who was the king of Greece. And wicked Haman devised a plot where he was going to kill all of God's people. And Esther's uncle, Uncle Mordecai, came to Esther and said, Esther, you've got to go before the king. She said, how can I do that? What she was saying is, the only way I can come before the king, he's got to invite me. And finally she said, if this is what it takes, if I die, I'll die. And she went into the chamber outside of where the king was sitting, and she just stood there. And finally Ahasuerus saw her. And he took his golden sepulchre and he extended it to her. That was the king's invitation. And that's how she got to see the king, and the entire Jewish race was saved because the king gave her an invitation. Now, suppose there'd been some folks say, well, I'm going in and see him too. You'd never got to first base. You got to have an invitation to come. The question is, to whom does he give the invitation? To those who are heavily laden and burdened. He says, C-O-M-E, come. 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 When you come to Christ, please notice you come into a new yoke and a new burden. Did you see that in verse 30? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the antinomian, his philosophy is that when you come under grace, you're no longer answerable to law. And you can live any kind of life you want to because you're under God's grace. Nothing could be further from the scripture, my dear friends. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you change burdens. Your burden is the burden He gives you. It's light and the yoke is easy. You yoke up with Him, but you do yoke up with Him, and the believer has responsibility toward his new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Kozar, what about whosoever will may come? Huh? Whosoever will may come. Mr. Bonnard offered on the radio this proposition. If you will show me anywhere in the Bible where it says whosoever will may come, I'll buy you a new suit of clothes or a dress, whichever the case might be. There were many who tried to claim that by going to the book of Revelation. Let him that is this and let him that the bride say come, let him and whosoever will. Read it very carefully and you'll find out what it says. Let him that is athirst come. You say, preacher, I'm not thirsty. It ain't for you. Do you hear me? You not thirsty? It's not for you. It's for thirsty people. It's for sinners. It's for people who are heavy laden. Now, what I'd like for you to do, and within the next 60 seconds, we're going to have the benediction. We're going to have the last song. Go home, and if you're bothered with any of this preaching, open your Bible, King James, and study and see whether I preach truth or not, the Word of God. Because I guarantee you, most churches that I know anything about are not preaching truth today. If they were, you wouldn't have a mega church. Huh? People are not knocking through the windows and kicking out the doors to get in to hear the Word of God preach. They're doing that to be entertained. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father,